Lord, we thank you for the grace that enables us to grow up and become mature in Christ and strong. Able, Lord, to do many things for you which we otherwise could not if we remain in our infancy, if we remain immature. Help us, Lord, to keep growing, which is a sign of life and favor. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Get that, Wesley?
Yeah.
Okay. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Apostle Paul wanted to grow up, become mature, so he could put away childish speech, childish understanding, childish talk, and which all leads to childish actions. Okay, so that's why he wanted to grow up. Okay? Now we are commanded to grow, right? As the Apostle Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice it says, to grow in grace, to him be glory. In other words, if we are not growing, we're not giving God glory. When we are growing, maturing, we're giving him glory. It's the only way we can. So the infant Christian has a hard time giving God glory unless he's growing. Remember this commercial on Toys R Us many, many years ago? No, this is before your days. Toys R Us. This man was riding a tricycle singing, I'm a Toys R Us kid, I don't want to grow up. Okay? That was the commercial. I'm a Toys R Us kid, I don't want to grow up. And there are a lot of Christians like that. They really don't emphasize the growth. So number one, God causes spiritual growth. Okay? It's God who causes spiritual growth. As Paul said in Corinthians, first book, chapter 3, I planted the seed, Apollos, that's the pastor, watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So we have to ask the question, is spiritual growth automatic? Okay, God makes it grow. Is it automatic? Okay, doesn't a child, you could say, grow naturally, right? And the answer to that question is yes and no. Because you notice what he said here. Let me get my little pointer out. Well, that's not the pointer. Apollos watered it. Okay. Yes, God made it grow, but Apollos watered the seed. Okay. So, does it grow automatically? Yes, right, and no. For example, if this boy, is that a boy? I think so. If all he were to do, Wesley, were to eat candy and sugar, he could grow, right? But not well. He wouldn't grow well, would he? Okay. You have to eat the right things. Okay? Your diet is very important. Okay? You can't eat junk food and expect to grow. Right? You're going to get sick. In fact, you probably wouldn't live very long. If that's all he had to eat, he wouldn't live very long at all. Apostle Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. Here's the junk food. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Right? Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right? So, growing up to where we're supposed to be in Christ is not just automatic. We have to be fed, okay? And it's through the feeding, through the watering, okay, through the nutrients of God's word that we grow. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, Pursuit of God, he says, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain. Okay, so Peter said, desire earnestly, crave the sincere milk of God's word. And so that begs a question. Okay? Why does Peter command the believers to desire the milk of God's word when God has already put that desire into their hearts? I'm asking you. Why would Peter, he's commanding them, desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes, that you may grow? That desire is put there by God. Why does he command them to desire it when the desire is already there?
You could lose it, the desire.
Okay.
Satan could stifle it.
You could lose the desire. You have to act on the desire, right? Okay. It's not just well-wishing. Okay. One of the reasons is because of conflicting desires. Okay. We have conflicting, contending desires in us. It's the flesh versus the spirit. Okay. They're conflicting. And so the Christian has this new desire to, for the Word of God to grow, but there are other desires in him, which we'll look at in just a moment. First, Paul says, for the sinful nature, that's the flesh, desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So you have two desires, okay? Conflict of desires. The flesh wants something, the spirit wants something. The flesh wants worldliness, sinfulness. The spirit wants holiness. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do. Do not do what you want. Okay? It keeps us from doing the things we really want to do. This struggle. So we have desires in us that have to be handled properly. Here's a desire the Apostle Paul had, which he says is wrong. For though I would desire to glory, what does he mean by that? I would desire to glory.
Boast.
To boast. In other words, you say, I have a desire in me to boast about myself, but I shall not be a fool. And if you want to know what a Christian fool sounds like, you read his boasting, right? That's what a Christian fool is. So he's saying, I have a desire. It's in me to let you know all the great things I've done, how I've suffered for the Lord, all the work I've been put into, the churches I've begun, but I will not be a fool. Right? So there's a desire to boast of oneself, right? And the desire of the Spirit is to boast of the cross, right? Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, you are not mature if you have a high esteem of yourself. The world promotes high esteem, right? Self-esteem. He who boasts in himself is but a babe in Christ. Here's one of the reasons we have to grow up. That's why the Apostle Paul said, when I become a man, I put away childish things, such as childish speech, such as boasting. Okay? He who boasts in himself is but a babe in Christ, if indeed he be in Christ at all. Young Christians may think much of themselves. Growing Christians think themselves nothing. Mature Christians know that they are less than nothing. The more holy we are, the more we mourn our infirmities, and the humbler is our estimate of ourselves. Okay. Paul writes to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Tell me, he says, that you desire to be under the law. Okay. Why would these, and I believe they're Christians, because he talked about them beginning in the spirit inside them crying, Abba, Father. Why would any Christian desire the bondage of the law?
You mean like specifically the Galatians?
Or anyone. Okay. In other words, they were getting into circumcision, okay, keeping the laws of Moses. Why would they desire that when you have Christ?
You're going back to your comfort zone, and like you just, it's well, like some people you come out of a works-based system, you might be tempted to go back to that, you know.
A works-based system is of the flesh. Okay.
Right.
That's what a work-based system is.
It's something to boast about.
Something you do, something you've done, something you could brag about, right? And so when we have nothing to glory in, since we're saved by grace, right? So no man can boast, says the apostle, right? So to go back to the law and saying, well, I can boast, I've done that. I've kept these commands, right? I follow these traditions. And so the Galatians were desiring to be under the law. Again, Paul called it bondage. Galatians chapter 6, as many as desire, and here we see the connection between the law and the flesh, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, okay? They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Okay? For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So it is a glorying in the flesh, right? Well, if you go back to the law. So the Galatians had that desire, right? Other people have the desire as well. Apostle Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Okay? So here's a command again from the apostle to the church, do not conform to those past desires, right? Because we have them. We have the desire to boast. We have the desire to magnify the flesh somehow. Okay, our efforts do not conform to those evil desires that you had. James says, you lust, you desire, you have not, you kill, desire to have. In other words, you covet. Okay? We covet. We covet praise. Is a part of us that, you know, wants that continual pat on the back, oh, you're a great Christian. We covet that. You covet the preeminence. Okay. You desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So there is desire for things, for positions, okay, for praise. Paul says to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. What are the evil desires of youth? What evil desires does Wesley have? Wesley, what, for you who are listening on online here, Wesley's 5 years old. He's sitting here in Bible study. Wesley, do you have any evil desires, sinful desires?
Yeah.
Yeah? What are they?
Don't know.
What bad things do you like to do? You can't think of anything? Okay.
You can punch your brother in the face.
You like getting in fights with your brother? Okay, there you go. There's one evil desire. Okay. Flee evil desires of youth. Did you hand up?
Well, in I was going to answer the question.
Go ahead, yeah, answer the question. What, evil desires.
Being
what
a youth.
What's that?
I said being a youth.
Being a youth, okay.
When J.C. Ryle wrote his book, Thoughts for Young Men, the two top sins he listed for young men were pride and lust.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I always think of.
Okay. That's right. Good. So flee the evil desires of youth. There are many. And not just flee them. Now, so again, the Christian has these desires and he has to flee them. It's not fleeing them in someone else. Okay? It's fleeing them in us. Okay? Flee the evil desires of youth. But not just flee, pursue as well. Okay, not just flee those evil desires, but pursue the other desires. Okay, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So as we're fleeing those youthful desires, we also must pursue after righteousness. Came across a pastor who gave a good definition, a very simple, broad definition of the evil desires of youth is Pastor Travis Agnew. He said the adjective youthful doesn't mean that this is a teenager Bible verse, not just for teenagers, okay? It means that I shouldn't act like a child thinking that I should get whatever I want, whenever I want it, okay? So that's kind of a broad description of a youthful lust. And we think of the prodigal son, right? He was like that. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. Okay, impatient. Okay, one of the evil's desires. I want it now, right? Dad, I can't wait till you die. I can't wait till I get old for the inheritance. I want it now. Right? So that's one of the many evils of the youth, the youthful desires. And we can think of King Ahab. Remember when he wanted the vineyard of Naboth, okay? So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed sulking and refusing to eat, okay? How many times we sulk because we don't get what we want, right? And that's a sign of immaturity. We don't have it. And so I can just see him laying on his bed kicking and screaming, you know, and sulking and, you know, saying, oh, I want this. So we're to grow up in grace, okay? Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And growing up is not just growth in general, not just knowledge of the Bible, not just even doing more works, because a lot of things grow that are not good. There are a lot of churches put emphasis on church growth. But as I said before, weeds grow, cancer grows, gangrene grows, leprosy grows, right? Bacteria grows. A lot of things that aren't good grow, right? So it's not just growth that we want. We want a special kind of growth. As George MacDonald, he's a Scottish minister, he said, all growth that is not toward God is growing to decay. So it has to grow towards God. Right? It has to grow in that direction. We have to be rich toward God. Remember, that's what Jesus, God said to the rich farmer. Okay, you fool. Okay? And so is he that is not rich toward God. So all growth, all movement that we have is to be towards God for his glory, for the purpose of his kingdom. Okay, in Galatians chapter 5, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, okay, now here, Paul's talking to the Galatians, of course, because they're under the law, they are no longer filled with love. Remember, he said that there was a time you would have plucked your eyes out for me, but now I've become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Okay? Because once you look to the law, you fall from grace, you don't have the love of God anymore. Okay? So he says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Okay? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. James Stalker, another Scottish minister, said the essential question is not, however, how love began, but whether it is growing. Okay? So we have to ask ourselves, is the love of God, which means love for others, love for his word, love for holiness, is that growing? Okay? True sign of life is growth. Paul says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or be led in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Right? Here's the childish conceit, provoking one another, envying one another. So envy, provoking one another, being conceited, right? Full of self, right? Signs of immaturity. So those who are Christ's, he says here, are led, are walking by the Spirit. And where does the Spirit of God lead us? It leads us into spiritual growth. Right? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, says the Apostle Peter, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, again, all diligence is needed, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And add to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, add to patience godliness, and add to godliness brotherly kindness, and add charity or love for all to your brotherly kindness. A.B. Simpson had something good to say on this scripture. He's in his book called A Larger Life. While it is true that all the resources are divinely provided, that is, to grow, okay, This does not justify a spirit of passive negligence on our part. In fact, it summons us all the more to diligence and earnestness in pressing forward in our spiritual career. This is emphasized when, after enumerating the resources of God's grace with strong emphasis, the Apostle Peter adds, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." There is to be no languid leaning on God's grace, no dreamy fatalism based on his almighty purpose and power. Instead, there is to be a strenuous and unceasing energy on our part in meeting him with the cooperation of faith, vigilance, and obedience. So we are to, as Peter says there, giving all diligence, okay, add to your faith. Number three is growing up to be like Jesus Christ. Okay, we have one object, really, for ourselves, and that is to be like Christ. One objective. Okay? As Peter says, partaker of the divine nature. Growing up to be like Jesus Christ. You see that little boy, Wesley, on the screen? He's looking up to Jesus, or what looks like Jesus, and he's thinking, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, and that's why God has sent evangelists and pastors, has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I wonder if the clergy, the evangelists, the apostles, the pastors are really causing this to happen. Okay? By our preaching, by our teaching, by our living, are we causing people, okay, provoking people, right, leading people, okay, to be that perfect man, the fullness of Christ? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And could this be, you know, we point a finger at all the false teachers, right? And how people are flocking to them, they have their itching ears. Well, could it be that the other pastors who are pointing the fingers at them really aren't, okay, teaching and preaching for their flock to grow up into that perfect image of Christ? And if we're not doing that, then people will be tossed back and forth. They will not know what is true. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Another Scottish preacher. You will not stroll into Christ-likeness with your hands in your pockets, shoving the door open with a careless shoulder. This is no hobby for one's leisure moments, taken up at intervals when we have nothing much to do, and put down and forgotten when our life grows full and interesting. It takes all one's strength, and all one's heart, and all one's mind, and all one's soul, given freely and recklessly and without restraint. Now, you recall what Peter said earlier? He said, grow in grace, but he also said, but grow in grace. But grow in grace. It's a conjunction. It means there's something that comes before that. Right? This is the second part. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, he's saying, rather than something else before, rather than that, grow in grace. So what came before? Now let's look. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Okay. But, he says, grow in grace. Okay. The error of the wicked. That takes us to point four, which is false teaching or heresy. Okay. Heresy just means to stray from the truth. That's all it means. Okay? Stray from the truth. That we henceforth be no more children, as Paul read earlier, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And there will always be new doctrines coming up and twisting this doctrine around and inventing new doctrines by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay? So the moment we go out those doors, we're going to come across teachers who are lying in wait to deceive us. And the immature will be deceived unless they're growing. Okay? John MacArthur said, a fleshly carnal life will corrupt morals, weaken personal relationships, produce doubt about God and His Word, destroy prayer life, and provide fertile ground for heresy. Okay? A fleshly carnal life. That's what the immature believer is like. Okay? Unless they are adding to their faith. Unless they have that earnest desire to drink God's Word, to eat the right food, to grow up and become like Jesus Christ. The carnal life will make them weak. And it will open the door for heresy. Apostle Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I don't think it's just for Timothy who has to rightly divide the word of truth and study it. We all should be studying God's word. But shun for profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness. Okay, remember, this is the gangrene, okay? The cancer. That grows, right? Profane and vain babblings. It will increase. It will grow into ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They said the resurrection is past. What commentators feel they were saying was that Christ rose from the dead, but no one else will. So therefore, Christians had no hope. Right? So their word will eat as a canker. In the NIV, it's gangrene. In the New King James Version, it's cancer. In the Amplified Version, it reads, it will eat its way like a cancer and spread like a gangrene. Right? So it uses both. Eat like cancer, spread like gangrene. Right? Referring to those false individuals who come into the church, whether it be teachers or what, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. And that's why Paul says we are crucified. Our desires are crucified with Christ, and we must keep them crucified, right? Why? Because we are lured by our sinful desires, right? As James says too, you know. When we're tempted, we are drawn away by our own desires. Of the sinful human nature. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Okay? So those who have just escaped, in other words, the newborn Christian, okay? The person who's just new to the faith, immature, unlearned, okay? Also unstable. Okay? Unless they're growing, they're going to be deceived by those who are waiting in line, waiting to deceive them. Duncan Campbell, another Scotsman, right?
Yeah.
A little bit later than the others. He was the one involved in the New Hebrides revival. Okay. In the early 1900s, I think it was, right?
1940s.
We all believe in the sovereignty of God, in the affairs of men, but when this view is strained to the point of eliminating man's responsibility, We have no hesitation in saying it borders on heresy. If it eliminates, you know, God's grace, you know, that's it. God's going to do it all. I have no responsibility. He says it borders on heresy, okay? I think, even more than borders on it. Right? So, what responsibilities did we look at already tonight? Okay? Let's just list them. Okay? These are our responsibilities. Whenever God commands us, see that as your responsibility or your obligation to God, whenever He commands. Okay? Number one, put away childish things. Okay? Two, grow in grace, giving glory to God. Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, every kind. That's the junk food. Right? Crave the sincere milk of God's word. Walk or be led in the spirit, resisting the lusts of the flesh. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Diligently add to your faith, becoming more like Jesus. Beware of false teachings. Shun them. And study to show yourself approved of God. Right? These are all our responsibilities that are given to us in our word. And to think grace cancels out our responsibilities is, as Campbell says, borderline heresy. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Again, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay. And I've said before that what the Bible doesn't say is oftentimes as important as to what the Bible does say. Okay. The Bible doesn't say, pray to the saints. That's important. It doesn't say there's a purgatory. Okay. So what, here Paul's saying something, but he's also not saying something. He didn't say, when I put away childish things, I become a man. Because that doesn't work. Okay. Wesley cannot put away childish things. It's impossible. Until he becomes a man. Okay. So Paul said, when I become a man, then I put away childish things. Okay. So you have to become a man first. Right? So the immature Christian has a lot of toys and foolishness filling their mind, right? And they have to grow up so they can put that away. Right? So this almost looks like Wesley's legs. Does that look like your legs, Wesley, don't they? Okay. Yeah. A little bit. Now, what's this boy doing, Wesley?
Wearing grown-up shoes.
Grown-up shoes, maybe daddy's shoes, right? And it looks like they're on the wrong feet, too. Right? Looks like that.
Yeah.
Could be on the wrong feet.
Now,
it's cute, but you know, it's also dangerous, isn't it? Why is that dangerous?
I don't know.
Yes, you do. What if he tries to walk down the stairs in those shoes? What could happen?
He could trip.
He could trip and fall. Right. What is this little boy trying to do? What's he doing? Shaving. That's also dangerous, right? If there's a blade in there, What can happen to him, Wesley?
Cut himself.
That's right. Yeah. So just because the one boy puts his dad's shoes on does not make him a man. And just because this boy tries shaving does not make him a man. Okay. And this little boy wants to drive his daddy's car. Okay. That does not make him an adult. Because he gets, even if the dad gives him the keys, okay, it doesn't make him adult. In fact, it's dangerous if the car gets started, right? Or he pulls off the emergency brake somehow. It can be very dangerous. And so it is in the church, where Christians are not maturing. There's danger to themselves and danger to the church. There's danger. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, a bishop is called in the King James, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert. Okay? He must not be a new believer. He must not be a new believer. Because they're usually immature. Okay? They still have those foolish lusts which they need to flee, as he mentions here. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. That's serious judgment. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So the devil definitely sets traps for the immature believer. Okay? Oh, don't you want to be that? Don't you want to do this for God? Remember, Paul said the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do the things that you would do. So this young man who wants to be a bishop is prone to conceit. He's going to fail. Right? It's going to bring shame, disgrace to the work of God and to himself. Right? Because he hasn't matured. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore, right? And you can subdue the works of the flesh. Right? So there's an example of a man putting on bigger shoes, right, that he should not be wearing, right? Desire is good, but you have to grow up, you have to mature. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Right? A babe in Christ most often is carnal-minded. Okay? Yes, they're filled with excitement and enthusiasm, but they still have not matured. Still have not put away all those childish things. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, and you hear, here is what immaturity brings into a person's life in the church. Envy, strife, division. Okay? Again, the Corinthian church was at odds with one another. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And so many times I hear people saying, I'm only human. I'm only human. Well, of course, you know, we're not from outer space. Of course we're only human. But we're not only, we're also divine. A divine nature. Okay? God has given us those, says Peter, those precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay? So when I hear people saying, I'm just human, Christians, I'm only human, they're saying, I'm going to fail. I need to fail. Okay? I want to fail. Right? And they should be saying, oh, wretched man that I am, see, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Okay? I want to be like Christ. I want to be holy. There's envy, strife, division. Are you not carnal and walk as men and not as Christ? Okay. So to bring this to a close, I showed you that picture. Why would we want to end up there? Okay. If we're growing up spiritually, why would we want to end up there as that old man? Okay, wise. What else?
He's closer to heaven than any other guy.
That's right, he's closer to heaven. Okay. But he's also weak. In one sense. The Apostle Paul said, for though he, Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we who are weak in him, for we who are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Okay. So in other words, the baby gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and then as he approaches middle age, begins to get weaker and weaker. Why is that good? In the spirit. According to that, for we are weak in him. Christ was crucified through weakness. And we are weak in him. He's trusting in his cane, right? He's more feeble. He has to be more careful where he steps. Okay? He must go very cautiously. Right? He is dependent more upon others. So when we are weak in Christ, as we mature in Christ, we become less able in ourselves. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So as we mature in Christ, we become more dependent on him, and we're weaker in our own dependency. We depend upon ourselves less and less and less. We honor ourselves less and less. We get to that place where we're going to close our eyes in death and then just be perfected. So, just those thoughts for tonight. You have any questions? It's a quick Bible study. Any questions, Wesley?
No.
All right.
An irrelevant question.
Go ahead.
It always reminds, you guys probably know this, but it reminds me of the old, this picture reminds me of the old riddle. One in the morning is four legs, in the afternoon is two legs, and at night is three legs.
Referring to
the cane.
Right, yeah.
You guys ever heard that before?
Yeah, I've heard that, yes.
Like a timeless old ancient Egyptian.
Yes. And the Bible says, too, we get old, another will lead us, right?
And with Peter, will lead you where you don't want to go.
Yeah. And that's a good thing, too. When we get old, you know, as we've cared for elderly people like Lillian, my mom, you kind of have to lead them. And they're very, like I said before, very dependent upon help. And so that person there becomes, that older, mature Christian becomes super dependent upon God for everything.
I have a irrelevant question.
Okay.
So, how would you view, right, whether you want to talk personally or how you think it's viewed in Scripture, or the same thing anyway, someone who, let's say, they're converted at 30, or at least they start acting and thinking and having a heart like a Christian, and they grow at first, but then, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, there's pretty much no growth in their life. At what point does it fall under the rebuke of Christ where he says, if you don't bear fruit, I will cut you out and throw you into the fire?
Well, I think there's a difference between the initial rebuke that Christ will give them, the moment they stop bearing fruit, and that eventually casting off into the fire, you know, so that God will rebuke them early on, saying, where is your fruit? Okay. And that's the Holy Spirit's work, to convince them, okay, that they're not bearing fruit. But then that time's up to God. You know, when they commit the unpardonable sin, you know, and harden their hearts completely, right? As we read in Hebrews 3, you know, harden not your hearts in departing from the living God. And that comes very gradual, the hardening of the heart. It's a drifting away. A slow drifting, a stagnation.
You could, I guess it's kind of a fine line, because you could be, yeah, sometimes you concern for people who are older, and it's like they seem like no reason to doubt their conversion.
Right.
Because, yeah, before, let's say they're converted in 1985, and there's definitely a change from, you know, the life before than the life now, but it's been that way since 1987,
mm-hmm.
You know, so it's like, you kind of wonder, like, what in the world have you been doing the last 30 years, yeah. You know? I mean, part of it, too, is like you said before, Apollos has to water,
right.
And a lot of people, they just are fed candy, you know, and they're not really growing.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's, you kind of wonder, like, all right, is this person even saved, or, like, are they just been eating candy for the last mm-hmm. 30 years?
Mm-hmm.
And at this point, mm-hmm. it's hard to, you know, you get stuck in this rut of, like, not really advancing in the faith,
mm-hmm.
not going deeper,
mm-hmm.
not maturing. You still need the basics of, well, let me hear another message about how God wants me to have good relationships, you know, things like that. They're like, that was an amazing sermon, you know. It's just like, that wasn't even, it's just like kindergarten stuff. You
mm-hmm.
know?
Mm-hmm.
And you kind of like, leaves you scratching your head, like,
yeah.
What is it that's going on that people, yeah, like, I can't say you're not a Christian, but it's like, you don't want anything deeper. It's like,
I believe it's the hardening of the heart. It's the becoming lukewarm that we're warned against. You know, it's the how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Right? People are actually neglecting their souls. Solomon said, through the negligence of the hands, the house drops down. It falls down. And so once we're negligent, what did Solomon say about the vineyard of the slothful man? Okay, It was a vineyard, but what?
Overgrown.
Overgrown with thorns and weeds. And that's what happens to people's lives, see? And Paul says that, or Hebrews, you know, like, it's not Paul. I think it's Paul.
I don't mind.
Okay, you don't mind. He says, that which bears thorns is rejected. See? That which bears thorns is rejected. So, I was just, the other day, I was watching a YouTube thing on these near-death experiences. I find them interesting. And this one guy was, he'd go up on these high cliffs, and he has these, this, like, outfit has wings on it, like?
Wingsuit.
A wingsuit?
Yeah.
And he did it for years, diving off these cliffs. And one time, he hit, and he survived. But he broke almost all the bones in his body, tumbling over. And he said, you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to fear. And I think people lose the fear of God.
Yeah.
I think they lose that. And we're told to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. We're told to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And so this guy said, I crashed because I stopped fearing. And I think a lot of people lose that. They lose that desire. And you have to keep yourself before God continually. Really. That grace is going to keep that desire going. So you have to keep going before Him. So it kind of walk, get out of fellowship with Him. They're no longer in fellowship with God.
It's really the question, is there such a thing as a lazy Christian?
Right.
And the way that my friend kind of described, one of my old teachers from college, the way that he described it is, you know, for people who maybe they haven't grown much in 10 years, but they're still a Christian. Because, right, like you said, it depends on a lot of things. Maybe they're fed candy, and they could easily still be a Christian. They're just not having any water. Or you could have someone who has an abundance of resources, and just, for whatever reason, their hearts are hard and they can't see it. But he always analogizes it to, adults with baby faces, or adults who have the capacity of nothing more than a 5 or 6 year old.
Mm-hmm.
And we know people like that in all of our lives, in this church. And we would never deny the fact that they're an adult, whether they're 30 or 40. But there's just something, I'll use the word different.
Yeah. We don't want to deny that they're a Christian, but we also must provoke them unto holiness, okay? To love and good works. That's what we're here for, to steer them on the right direction. Some people have come to our church from other churches where they're taught things, like when Michael and I were down south in that one big church, Mike Wright, North Carolina. Pastor preached a good sermon, and then at the end he said, now remember, holiness is optional. He told the people that, right? Remember that?
Yeah.
So people go to church like that, and holiness is optional. I don't have to live a holy life then. See? Remember what Camp Duncan Campbell said, that we have to, I forgot how he said that now, but...
Yeah, that church was didn't believe in the Lordship of salvation.
Yeah, no.
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of people, they're going to those churches, and they're hearing that, and they're being fed lies,
Well, that's the main, everyone was speaking individually about an individual person, but the bigger picture is the churches themselves are not feeding the people the truth. Full truth, the nourishment they need. They're getting candy, plates of candy, entertainment programs, and this and that, And they're not really growing. That's why they're not growing.
Yes.
So it's the individual's responsibility, but the church.
Yeah, definitely.
Is the main culprit. Yeah.
That's what Paul said, that God's given evangelists, apostles, teachers, that we grow up into the full stature of Christ, full measure of Christ.
And we see in ourselves when people come here and they hear the truth, that will help them grow. They don't see him again.
Yeah,
and they
hear.
They go back to that plate of candy somewhere.
Yeah.
That's
when they hear holiness isn't optional, that without holiness no man will see God.
But the reverse is also true. Solid churches for years, and
Yes.
I'll reference an article that I read earlier this week that Ed read and liked it. But it was basically an article about how the reason why, you know, America, we have the most abundant supply of resources, pastorally, scholar-wise, apologetically, you name it, in English language, we have it all, that no other language on earth comes remotely close to. Yeah. The reason why the church is still so unhealthy is because even though you might have people reading and consuming these resources and going to church, you have so few people spending time alone with Christ, time alone with God. Which is why you can have people come to this church or other churches that teach the gospel for decades, and you know, 20 years ago and now, there's almost no difference.
It's also a lack of doing, like in preaching on Sunday, where people hear the word but they don't do it, you know. So like, you can have all the resources and things, and you can be a big theology nerd, but if you don't actually do anything with it, you can still be immature and know all this stuff, you know. And I've seen people like that on Facebook, you know. They might be like big theology people, but then like something happens in their life and you know, panic sets in or something. It's like, whoa, wait, Mr. God is sovereign. Yeah. Now all of a sudden you're panicking, you know.
Right.
So yeah. It's over something that, you know, shouldn't have to be panicked over. But
yeah.
There's so many different factors too, and like, you know, there could be a lot of terrible churches and stuff, but I mean, in America, you have no excuse. You find a decent church somewhere, you know. And then there's so many other resources too.
It comes down to pursuing God, desiring God, wanting Him, not just a church or fellowship, you know, or being entertained. You want God.
Yeah.
I heard one pastor put it. He had a large church, and he was kind of disgusted with the people who just came for the sugary things, you know. They didn't want the bitter things, you know. And he said, I could take they want a silver platter, and I could put dog food on that silver platter, and they'd eat it. It's on a silver platter. But I could put the best food on a paper plate, and they won't want it, because a paper plate, they don't want that. In other words, they're not looking for truth. They're not looking for God. They want that silver platter. They want the pat on the back. They want feel good. They have itching ears. So, yeah, there's many things. It comes down to pursuing after God, wanting Him.
Probably this kind of the key to growing. And, like, that's what Tozer's book is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Which he wrote on a train ride once.
Did he?
Book.
On a train ride?
Yeah. From Chicago to somewhere else.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He, like, through the night, he just wrote, like, the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great book. It's so small. But that's really, like, it's, like, so basic.
Mm-hmm.
Like, pursuing God, that you kind of, like, forget. Like, that's kind of, like, what it all comes down to, just desiring, or, like, John Piper's ministry, just desiring God. And that's what it is.
Right.
And if you're really desiring Him, you're going to grow, because you're going to keep going deeper and, you know, want the things of God.
Yeah.
Not just, like, the things He offers you, which is so much of what everyone wants. All the false teaching that people, immature Christians, are pulled away to, whether it's a works-based system, or whether it's like the prosperity gospel, or just easy feel-good messages about practical things to get you through life. It's all about yourself, essentially. About how to make your life better, or whether it's you know, the secret sense of message is basically how to make your life better with Jesus, or prosperity, how to get rich.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about yourself,
in
some degree. It's not about God. So if you have the desire and seeking after God, then you're going to mature.
Yeah. Because, you know? I mean, from the very beginning, Jesus let people know, if you'll be my disciple, you must deny yourself. That means give up yourself, die to self, take up your cross and follow me. He let them know right off the bat. That's what you got to do to be my disciple. A lot of people are Christians in a sense, but not disciples of Christ. Disciples are student, right?
Yeah.
Christ said, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. So you have to sit at his feet and learn. That's so important to our growth.
I'm reading about world missions, few countries that have persecution or trouble or hardship or lack of Christian resources struggle with Christian stagnation or growth. It's really just like America and a handful of European countries.
They don't
struggle with it.
No.
The fluency, right? Yeah. There was I forget who wrote it. We had to read it for the DR mission trip, but it was an article saying that, I can't remember who wrote it. It's an article saying that nothing stagnates growth like affluence.
Mm-hmm.
It might have been Hudson. Well,
what is it that Jesus said chokes out the seed that grows?
Cares of the world.
Right, and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what's happening in a lot of the South Korean churches. When I used to minister there, that was back in the early 90s, they told me that.
But then North Korea, we were talking, Ed, they're probably flourishing underground.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. With this persecution, there's a flourishing church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember what James tells us, too. This is so true. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? See? That in poor societies, there's a more desperation for God. And, I mean, I saw that when I first went to Russia in 91. We stood on the corners preaching, handing out Bibles. We had crowds there 4 or 5 hours would stand around and hear us preach. Now they won't, you know, because it's been more prosperous. They had nothing then. Didn't have Bibles.
Thousands of people walked by.
Yeah.
The churches now.
What's that?
The churches are better now.
The churches, yeah, but there again, there's a lot of worldliness getting into the churches too, in Russia. No.
Has it become more Westernized?
Yes, yeah, more affluent. Yep. Mm-hmm. The cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches choke out
it's
the
like,
seed that's growing.
But Cotton Mather said, the Puritan. Religion begat prosperity, and the mother ate the daughter. Devoured the mother.
Uh-huh.
Daughter devoured the mother.
Wesley said something like that too. That revival eventually also brings the demise of religion.
Yeah.
You know, when you have a revival, and people get they work hard too, and then they get more money, and then it begins to wane.
It's
you know,
hard to balance. You know, that thing. Puritans managed it for a century. Whenever Christianity took hold in nations, it always just changed them economically for the better.
Mm-hmm.
If you have like a biblical-based economy,
mm-hmm.
But I think Christians need to—you have to be careful that your best bet is just give away as much as you can, so it's not that you're not consumed with it.
Yeah.
But the hard issue is how do you pastor a church and disciple people to make them treasure God above everything? That's the hard part.
You can only disciple people who want that, you know.
How do you make them?
You
can't. Preach in such a way to make them want. Give me all your money, and then you won't have that problem. So.
No, it's getting the Holy Spirit to move on people. That's what it is. That's why prayer is so important.
Hopefully the word convicts him. He's preaching the word that covers those things. And
like when Ezekiel preached to the dry bones, there's movement, there was noise, but the Bible says there's no life. See? And then he preached to the wind. Holy Spirit came down. And then there became a mighty army. See? So in other words, all his preaching, there was noise and assembly. We get a lot of assembly, right? Churches, they assemble together. And a lot of noise, a lot of jangling of things. It's good, but no life. See? The real life is of the Spirit.
Well, what's also interesting is in Raven has a book.
Why revival tarries?
He's a chapter on Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of Dry Bones.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the perspectives he takes on it is he says, if you ever feel discouraged in the church preaching to, dozens of stagnant, lukewarm people, imagine if you came in one day to your congregation, there's just bones on the seats, and God commanded you to preach.
Yeah. Okay. That's what it's like sometimes.
That's what it's like. Actually, open air preaching too. Yeah. That's what it's like.
Yeah.
Yeah, everyone's dead.
And then sometimes preachers, we fool ourselves if we have a large group in there. Oh, everything's great. But they could be just as dead as people who didn't come to church, you know?
How are they outside the church?
Yeah, yeah. So,
listen. Yeah. Ray Comfort was, I was watching videos way too late last night of Ray Comfort.
And he liked that Bible.
Yeah, his Bible was like...
Really?
Like a foot thick. It's amazing.
Because I think...
Must have a lot of notes in
every
there.
Every other page is blank.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, and so, like, there's pages for notes.
Uh-huh.
And then he probably also had other stuff in it. So it's literally this fat.
It's probably like
on the Bible.
The thickness of yours.
Like on your books.
Yeah. It's, like, bigger than him.
It's, like, so fat.
But, you know, one of the things he was with regard to, you know, preaching in such a way as to call people to desire God and relying on the Spirit, he said, we need the Spirit to cause people to want God. Really think about it, where his exact quote was, we're the ultimate wet blanket on people's pleasures in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Unless the Spirit opens their eyes, they're
going to
throw
right.
stones at us.
No, that's right. Yeah. I mean, look at Pentecost. Peter preached, you crucify Christ, and 3,000 souls were saved. You know, it's like, so go into a temple today and preach that, what happened? You know, you get stoned. Stephen was stoned. Stephen preached pretty much a similar sermon, and he got stoned. Peter got the reward. But you notice when the Holy Spirit was moving in Acts, how no one considered what they had their own. In other words, right there, off the bat, the Holy Spirit was saying, you don't need all that stuff. You know, share it with the poor. Bring it to the apostle. Let them distribute it to the poor. One of the first things is getting rid of stuff.
We won't get rid of stuff unless we have a better and more sure inheritance.
Right.
Or we believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Or if we have a socialist president.
Or that.
Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that in heaven you have a better and enduring substance.
That's John Piper's second favorite Bible
verse. Is it? It's a good Bible verse. Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? You haven't sung that song in a while, have we, now? All right, Wesley, you look tired. Huh?
You need to grow up.
Yeah. Put away your toys now. Put away childish things. Yeah. All right, let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit of grace enables us to grow. And we do see, Lord, a very low desire for spiritual growth, Lord. Too many Toys R Us kids, Lord. They don't want to grow up. They're very content, complacent, lukewarm. And we pray, Lord, that the preaching and the teaching of all your servants everywhere will awaken, Lord, that we will be more of a trumpet than a violin. We will blast that horn and wake up people. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. And we pray, Father, for the churches, Lord. We know that in the last days, perilous times will come. They have been coming. Conscience is being seared with a hot iron. Seeking after teachers with itching ears. Falling away from the faith. Lord, all these things began long ago. And these ungodly men grow worse and worse, the Bible says. They increase. We pray, Lord, for your bride. Lord, that she realize her responsibility, Lord. That it's a free ticket to heaven, but not a free ride. We have much to do, Lord, through your grace, through your strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, it's a free ticket, but not a free ride.